for the message that the Lord has prepared for us to listen to today. And they talk about the greatness of God and how God is the one that deserves to be exalted. And all of history and the scriptures point to that day when the climax of God's dealings with mankind come to light. And it's when he announces who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, the Savior of each one of us. He uses different parts of the Bible to do that, and it's been a little while since we've looked at some of the more unusual books in our Bible, and we're going to look at some minor prophets and focus in on one of them in particular, who is the shortest writer in the Old Testament. There are some of them that are pretty long-winded because they have a lot to say, but the one we're going to look at is the shortest book, and you can think about what that is. The Lord Jesus said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law and the prophets," the law of Moses and the prophets, "and the Psalms concerning me, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." The Bible has a lot to say. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New. There were a number of prophets. Five of them were considered major prophets, from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The minor prophets weren't so minor, although they're minor because their books were shorter, and they were from Hosea right through to Malachi, the last 12 books of our Old Testament. And when we study God's Word, we realize that his plan is unfolding, and he is going to use history to help us to understand what his plan is. And remember that someone properly said that history is his story. From Genesis right through to the present and into the future, it's God unfolding his story for our benefit. And so we understand by looking at some of the Old Testament books that although there was an application and interpretation for that day, the principles and the things that happened help us to understand more of God's plan. And remember, God's plan was that his son would come through the seed of a woman, and the Lord Jesus would be born primarily through the descendants of Abraham. And so that's an important family, and his son Isaac and his grandsons. Very important. And the book that we're going to study was written in about the 6th century B.C. And it deals with the destruction of a country that was prophesied, and Israel being restored to the place that it was given by God. And the prophecy is against the country called Edom. And Edom represents the people of Esau. And they continued on a path of violent revenge toward Jacob's descendants. And the key verse in our passage is, "The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done it, it will be done to you, says the Lord. Your deeds will return upon your own head." You still don't know what book it is, or do you know yet? The prophet is God's spokesperson. Deuteronomy 18, I will raise up a prophet. He will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. A prophecy is God's message that the prophet spoke. And the prophet does forthtelling, saying what the Lord said exactly, word for word, about what was the present situation, and then foretelling what was going to happen in the future. And so Amos says, one of the minor prophets, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets, his secrets to his servants, the prophets." A false prophet could easily be picked up. All you had to do was know what God said. And a false prophet, how can we know a message that has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The proof is in the fulfillment of the prophecy and the message. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so don't worry about that person. There were a number of false prophets, even as there are false prophets today, who preach a different gospel, who preach a gospel that is not centered in the work and the person of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to begin by looking at Obadiah. One chapter book in our Bible, 21 verses, the shortest book in the Old Testament. And you're thinking, who is Obadiah? Well, there were a number of Obadiahs in the Old Testament, but let's just say that for our purposes, he is the prophet that God used. And he's talking about, and it's in red, Edom's humiliation and destruction. And Edom is the nation that Esau's descendants inhabited. It's south of Jerusalem. It's east. A well-known city in that area is called Petra. And it was mountainous in places, a desert region. And thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle. The prophecy was a message of judgment. And he said to the nations, I'm going to move you. You know, today in the world, the nations are being moved. It's not who sits on the throne or who sits in the position as head of the country. God is moving through these people to arrange circumstances and events in different places so that he will be seen as great. And people will see that God has a great plan for their lives. And yet the nations were now being assembled to fight against Edom. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. They thought they were great. You shall be greatly despised. And here's the reason why they thought they were great. Because of pride. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You will dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You say in your heart, and this is so true of many people today, they say in their heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Who will bring me down? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. The judgment is coming. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. This is the judgment. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau, the people of Edom, shall be searched out. How his hidden treasure shall be sought after. There will be an attack on Edom. It will be his friends that are coming. God is using other armies and other peoples to accomplish his purpose. Edom's humiliation and destruction. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men that are at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. You know, the people that you think are your friends? This is what he's saying. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Eden? You know, not only were they proud because of their lofty position geographically against their enemies to protect themselves, they were proud because of the wisdom that they had, the wisdom of the world. And what a snare that is for people. You know, we've got it all together. You put a bunch of letters after your name and you think you're smart. Or you have a great idea and you think you're smart. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Eden and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. God's long suffering was coming to an end. He waited and waited for them to change their minds. The day of judgment had come. And he says, this is why it has come. Verse 10, for violence against your brother Jacob shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In that day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. They should have been on the side of God's people. Instead, they took sides with the enemies of God's people. You know, not to do good is to do wrong. And they did that just as well as they did the wrong that they should have done good with. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity. Nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Verse 13, you should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. They should have been sympathetic and helping them instead of standing by and agreeing with them to harm God's people. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among who escaped. Talk about kicking someone when they're down. They were trying to escape and they went after them. Nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. This is not just a judgment that's coming to the Edomites. God is proclaiming that all who are against God in a coming day, the nations will have to deal with the fact that they have rebelled against God. God will judge the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. The law of the harvest demands that you will reap what you sow. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so all nations will drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. That's the fate of all the nations that reject God. That's the fate of all the people that reject God. They shall be as though they had never been. But there's a great but in here. But on Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance. And that's because on Mount Zion, there's a king coming. And he's already come. And he's enthroned himself on the hearts of people that have bowed their knee to him. One day the whole world will bow their knee to Christ. Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king, that day is coming. And there shall be holiness, he says. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. What God promised to Jacob and his descendants, God will give them their possessions. The place that belongs to them because of what God has promised. We'll look at that in a bit. The house of Jacob shall be a fire and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Just a few more verses. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sephar shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors, which is deliverers, shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. That's the conclusion of this prophecy. You've just read a whole book in your Old Testament this morning with me. Obadiah, a minor prophet with a major message. Judgment is coming. He talks about Edom's humiliation and destruction, predicting what will happen. And the reason the pride or the arrogance of your heart has deceived you, and God says, I will bring you down. Secondly, he outlines their crimes and their cruelty. Why it will happen, and the key verse is because of violence against your brother Jacob. God gives you a reason why he's doing what he's doing. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He explains it to us. And Edom and the day of the Lord, the last part, warning how it will happen. Reaping what they sowed. As you have done, it will be done to you. Obadiah's message is simple. No matter how safe these people were in their thinking, in their minds, with their wisdom, their strength, their power, their affiliates with other nations, he said, no matter how wise, how great they are in their minds, Edom can't get away with what they have done to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The prophecy is about Edom's actions against Jacob's descendants. The story includes the pride and the fall of all people and nations. Pride comes before a fall. Broken relationships with God and others lead to consequences. And we already mentioned the law of harvest, reaping what you sow. If we had, as individuals in history, resolved many of our conflicts and problems with other people, reconciliation would have taken place, and there would be many, many happier endings to many, many stories. Edom should have helped Israel. And so the lesson is this from the book of Obadiah: be careful and learn from Edom's sin of pride, and be ready, because today is the day of salvation, because your sin will catch up with you. It's not if, it's just when. And really, this book is a story about two boys. In fact, the Bible is a book about boys, two big boys, really. The first one is the first boy, Adam. He represents all of us. But the second boy is the one that came to be our Savior. And that's all of history. What happened after that first boy was born, and what happened after the second boy was born. And what the second boy accomplished as a man, as our Savior, eradicated the penalty of our sins that Adam started and ended up with Edom. Obadiah. it starts back in Genesis chapter 12, and it's good to learn the Old Testament because it helps us to understand today and what the New Testament is about. Genesis chapter 12 is an important portion of Scripture because it's the promise that God made to Abraham. Now, when we learn about the character of God, what we learn is that what he says, he means. His words are not idle. So he said to Abraham, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this is the Abraham covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. And they were unconditionally given. It wasn't conditional on Abraham and his children being good, because that would have wiped out the covenant. Because none of them were good. In fact, none of us are good. All have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of God's standard. But God would bless the whole world through Abraham's greater son. And if you go to Matthew chapter 1, it reads the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham and the son of David. The land and the throne belong to the king. They're his. It just doesn't look like it right now, but they do belong to him. Abraham's son Isaac married Rebekah. And when she was pregnant with twin boys, the scripture says in Genesis 25, the children struggled within her. So she said, Lord, if all is well, why am I like this? She was having a bad pregnancy. They were having World War II in there. It wasn't pleasant for her. But it was a sign of what was coming. Pay attention to the little things. Pay attention to the signs. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. God has reversed the order in his promise to Rebekah. The first came out red and hairy, and his name was Esau. The second was hanging onto his brother's heel. His name was Jacob. And he's also called the supplanter. And his character ended up being a bit like that, just hanging onto his brother's heel. And in time, he became very deceitful. And as the boys grew, Esau was a hunter and a man of the field. Jacob was a mild man. Esau loved his son Esau because he hunted and brought him game or food. And his mother, Rebekah, loved Jacob. The birthright was given to Jacob, but it was done by taking it away from Esau. This is where the struggle started between them, where the rivalry began. Because God promised something that Esau didn't like. And the Lord planned it that way. Esau was angry and Jacob fled. It's a long story. And the Edomites became the descendants of Esau. So Jacob and Esau became enemies. That should never happen in families. Shouldn't happen anywhere, anytime. And God has a warning for all of us that are on the path of Esau. And that is, wake up and repent before it's too late. But if you're on the road that Jacob is on, it's this message. Look up and rejoice, for your salvation is guaranteed. It's wonderful. So Esau is an Old Testament example of people who live for pleasure. He wanted his things now. When he was hunting and hungry, he came in. There was food on the stove. And he said, I will sell my birthright for that food. Just interested in filling his stomach. That's all he was. And the desires of the flesh will lead you to a path of deception and to a lonely road away from God. No self-control leads to so many problems in people's lives. People just like Esau. People who are in love with the stuff and the pleasures of the world. The writer of Hebrews warns us about Esau. Look carefully, he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane, a godless person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He realized how foolish he had been. He wanted to restore his birthright, but that wasn't possible. He was only sorry that he lost his inheritance. It wasn't true repentance. This morning, if you have experienced true repentance, it means you're brokenhearted about your sin. And you want to change your ways. And if you've done that this morning, then you're a child of God. There are some people, though, that repent falsely. And that's what he was doing because he was sorry about the results of his actions. He lost his inheritance because of his sin. He never really had a desire to change. So he lost the land, the promises of God, and his descendants were deprived because a man was selfish and thoughtless. Salvation, in the same way, is something that shouldn't be done thoughtlessly. Salvation is a gift. It's in a person. It's not by trying harder, which is what the world would like you to do, or follow the golden rule, or balancing things on your teeter-totter, you know, our good deeds and our sins, or just comparing us to everybody else. I'm not that bad. Let's watch the news. It's a Savior that we need. In this book of Obadiah, we see Esau through his descendants. They weren't like Esau completely. Maybe they were even worse than Esau. And that can happen over time. Because when you sow a bad seed, it keeps on producing bad fruit. And when you keep producing bad seeds from bad fruit, you have even worse fruit. And so Esau lost his birthright, and he died in a foreign land. And now we're left looking at what happened to his descendants. And this is what they did. You have an ancient hatred, Ezekiel the prophet, and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity when their iniquity came to an end. Thus I will make Mount Seir, which is Edom, which is that area that we're talking about Edom living in, Mount Seir. I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them. Edom had gone too far. When Babylon attacked Jerusalem, they were cheering them on. Obadiah tells Edom that God will judge them for their violence toward Judah. When Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem, look what the psalmist wrote. Psalm 137. I love this one. It's put to music. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. They're in captivity. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked us of a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom. The psalmist is remembering what the Edomites did, the descendants of Esau, in consenting to the Babylonians and agreeing with them to plunder and take them into captivity. The psalmist says, raise it to its very foundation. This is the prayer of God's people. And God answered their prayer. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. You can't get higher than God. You can't get wiser than God. You can't get richer than God. You can't get more powerful than God. The judgment is coming. You know, in history, the descendants of Esau seem to come to an end. But I want you to think about this. When the Lord Jesus came to earth, they tried to kill him. And they slaughtered all the baby boys under 2 years of age in Bethlehem. A descendant of Esau did that. His name was Herod. They murdered John the Baptist. A descendant of Esau did that. They killed James, the brother of Jesus, and tried to kill Simon Peter. All these men were Edomites. The Bible talks about them as the sons of Esau, the descendants. They were Idumeans. But they were the descendants of Esau. This is what bitter conflict can produce in people's lives and in nations. The consequences go on and on and on. The Hatfield and the McCoy feud never ended. They carried on a grudge. They were taught wrong by word and by example. Harold Morris wrote a book called Twice Pardoned. Has anybody ever heard of Harold Morris and Twice Pardoned? Harold Morris was an accessory to the crime. They robbed a bank in Georgia. He had the getaway car. Well, he had the keys and he was ready to go. They came out of the bank and unfortunately someone was killed. And his team delivered him up. And he was charged for the murder. And he spent 10 years in Georgia State Penitentiary. While he was there, he asked himself the question, why am I here? What did I do wrong? He said it was their fault. He blamed them and the state of Georgia for falsely imprisoning him. But while there, something happened. And it's because he was taught wrong that he acted this way. You see, in the South, many years ago, there was hatred of people of color. And he was taught to hate anybody that didn't have his white color. And one day, somebody was coming with a shiv, and they were going to do Harold Morris in. And his cellmate was a black man. And he stood between him and the shiv, and he took the shiv. and he started bleeding on the cement floor. And they took that man to the infirmary, and Harold Morris sat there, and he looked at that blood, and he said, "That blood's the same color as my blood. I was taught wrong," he said. "I was taught to hate people because of their color." Esau's descendants were taught to hate people who were the descendants of Jacob. Harold Morris went on to develop a prison ministry. He died just last year. And his ministry was the same. He said, "You know, I got pardoned. You can get pardoned." Because while he was in prison, after 10 years, the governor of Georgia pardoned him because it was found out that he didn't murder those men. But he got pardoned by a higher court. He came to know the Lord Jesus in prison. And he kept telling people after what God had done for him. Wonderful story, twice pardoned. The Edomites were proud of their invincibility. They were convinced that there wasn't a nation in the world that could bring them down, but they forgot to bring God into the formula. They left him out. And God says, "I will bring you down. The pride of your heart has deceived you." They would cease to be a nation, and that's what God did. Don't hold a grudge. It can be the end of things for you. Don't hold a grudge against God either. He loves you. You know, the whole Bible is profitable, even looking at a passage like Obadiah. And it reminds us that we have to swallow our pride. And we have to come before God as an individual and do business with him. Had Esau done that, we wouldn't be here today reading this story. Feathers in a pillow released in the wind go everywhere. So do bitter words in conflict. You'll never gather them up again and put them back in the pillow, will you? It's better to forgive, and as much as possible, be at peace with all men, like God himself, who's willing to forgive every one of us. Edom's actions were wicked, but Christians can do some things like that too sometimes in the name of Christ. You'd think that's not possible. I'm just talking to people who are not Christians. You know, the Corinthians were puffed up. They thought they had it all. They needed a little teaching and a humbling experience, which happens to a lot of us. And so the response should be to repent. And as we look at pride, we see that pride brings disgrace, but with the humble there's wisdom. And in arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. And that's what they did back in that day. Pride started in heaven. You see, the schemes that people have devised are eventually going to be the net that they get trapped in. And that pride started in heaven with Lucifer. And he said, "I will be like the Most High God." He said, "I will ascend to heaven. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." He thought he had it all. And so he rebelled against God. That's where the rebellion started. It's the behind-the-scenes story, which has led to the world that we live in that's full of humanism and atheism and hatred for the truth. But it's really because of hatred for God, and it's hatred for the Lord Jesus. Only people who can come to Christ with an open heart and mind and find that forgiveness will realize how great our God is and how loving he is. Pride and arrogance are horrible things. It started in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had freedom. The pride of freedom led them to making wrong choices. An example in the Old Testament, the King Nebuchadnezzar built a huge statue, 90 feet high. He wanted people to worship the statue. What did God say to Nebuchadnezzar? "Your pride of power is going to bring you down." And he made him crawl around like an animal with eagle feathers and his nails like bird's claws. We have an example of the rich fool in the Bible. The Lord Jesus told a parable, and he said, "I'm going to build bigger barns. Bigger and bigger barns and bigger and bigger." And the Lord said, "You're a fool. Your soul is required of you. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The foolishness of riches and power and wisdom. Without God, they are all vanity. Be on guard. Pride sneaks in slowly. And God balances the books. He's the best accountant in the universe. Pharaoh put the people of Israel in bondage. He was so afraid of their numbers that he made a decree. "I want you to kill every firstborn male. Throw them in the river." One of them was Moses, and he escaped. And the irony is that Moses became the deliverer. He was supposed to have died, but instead he grew up in Pharaoh's palace, the irony of God, and he later became the deliverer of Israel. And he went to Pharaoh 9 times, and he said, "Let my people go." God provided a miracle with every visit. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And just as the Pharaoh had ordered the death of the firstborn, the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn, and his son died. He reaped what he sowed. As you have done, Obadiah says, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall turn upon your own head. That's the sad story. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6, to put it in a New Testament context, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good. This is the opposite of the story of Obadiah, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The law of harvest is to reap more than you sow. You sow an act, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character and you reap a destiny. But it starts with a thought. Be careful what you think. There are some thoughts, you need to say to those thoughts, go. Because it'll become an action that becomes a habit, that becomes a destiny. So you reap and you sow later than you have sown. And so the story of Jacob's family is that they sowed later, over 1,000 years later. They were dealing with the consequences of their sin. And the bottom it says, you will eat the fruit of your harvest. They were now eating the fruit of their harvest, reaping what they sowed in a different season, later than they sowed, the same kind, and more than they sowed. Obadiah saw Edom in his vision, God's judgment upon them. Remember, pride caused their destruction, and they reap more than they sowed. If we do evil things, it will bring the fruit of pride and destruction in our lives too. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Lord Jesus said. God knows and sees what we do. Even though he sees us as sinners, he loves us. He's long-suffering, waiting for us, individuals, and the nations to repent, to change their mind about their lives and their nations and their sins. And he will judge sin. This is the message of Obadiah. God, when he suffers long, means he's giving people time. Lots of time. While there's breath and life, there's hope. But once life is ended, God will judge sin. There is a judgment coming. Thank God that he sent his son to take the penalty so that all those who trust Christ are free from that judgment for the penalty of sin. And God is always right. When we study the Old Testament, the prophets, and the books of history, and the poets of our Bible, and we see it carry through into the New Testament, we see that every page, everywhere, God is showing us his love and his grace, but his holiness is there too. He's always right. And finally, King Jesus and his kingdom is coming. That's how he ends that prophecy. The kingdom is the Lord's. So we ought to be saying we're on the winning side because we belong to the Lord. May that be your position this morning, that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless this little book to you. Now you can say you've studied a whole book of the Old Testament today. And continue to dig in. There's so many riches and treasures in the book. And this is just an example of what is in these minor prophets. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you that you are a great God. We ask you to intervene in our lives personally, that we would not hold grudges, that we would not be resistant to bowing our knees in your presence and confessing our condition before you, asking for help, and not become like these Edomites that were blind to their situation and couldn't see what they were doing except the hardness of their heart. So soften our hearts today, Lord, as we ask, and we pray this in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.